the value of the new president dollar coins. This isn't one. This is a Sacagawea dollar. And it caught my eye on MSN, and it said that they had printed an unknown amount of these new dollar coins that did not have "In God We Trust" on them. It was a mistake, and it was printed on the side. And the Treasury does not know how many of these coins got out, and some people think that it wasn't an accident, and the Treasury apologizes. However, there are a bunch of these new president dollar coins out that do not say "In God We Trust" on them. The first one that was found sold on eBay for $600. And then they kept running into them, and they found out they were a little more commonplace than they thought. So the going rate is $40 to $50 on eBay at this time. And that led me into another study about the value of coins. The 1933 Double Eagle, which is a coin, very similar size. The most expensive coin ever sold for $5.67 million. Now, that's the value of things as we know it. The world shows us these values. And if you've been looking at houses around here, I question the value of houses in this area. But so it got me thinking more about a greater value, and the value of eternity, the value of our souls, the value of our lives, and our life in the hereafter with God, hopefully. That was the title of my sermon to begin with. It was the value, the questions of values. And that went into morphed into another sermon called "Good Enough." Now, are we good enough to go to heaven? And we finally ended up with the title that I have before us. It's "From Time into Eternity." And while studying out this sermon, I came across a statistic that said that 150,000 people die every day. 150,000 people like me and you die every day and pass from time into eternity. It was looking fun. No, thanks. So I started looking at that, and some kind of point several weeks ago that we all apparently, hopefully, have enough time for this sermon, but that we all do have an eternity. And the point that I'm stuck on is, will it be spent in heaven, or will it be spent in hell? I can't seem to get away from that. From time into eternity. Okay. Talking to people, and the question comes up, well, why do you go to church? Hey, do you want to go to church with me? No. Well, why do you go to church? I go to church because... Well, why do we go to church? Is it a nice place to sit? It's really comfortable. There's lots of socialism, fun people, parties, games, spaghetti dinners. Well, we have that. Luckily, it makes it nice. But I think that we go to heaven. We go to church because we want to go to heaven, because we don't want our eternity spent in hell. And the question comes up, is there a need for a Savior? And these other religions, they don't offer us much in the way of a Savior. They don't offer us much in the way of forgiveness. Most things are done through works. And the people just in general question the value of sin. You know, is there really any sin? They question all this stuff. They question death. They question the need for forgiveness in general. Why do I need to be forgiven? Why would I need a Savior? If you don't need forgiveness, you don't need a Savior. If you don't need a Savior, you don't need to repent. There's no need to change. Everything's just going fine. And I'm glad to see you all find value in this, that you came here tonight. Obviously, you find value in it. I've got some funny money. It's a $3 bill, so they're not real. I got pictures of President Clinton on them. One of my favorite presidents. And I equate funny money, thinking to trying to spend this in the world, you're not going to get in with this. You go try and get in with this. They're not going to let you in. Trying to get into heaven with a false religion. People worship no religion. And I don't find any comfort in disbelief. I thought about that quite a bit, and the only comfort I can find in disbelief is that by eliminating God, you eliminate hell, and you eliminate the need to change or repent or anything. Therefore, you can just continue on going on about your merry way. And I don't find any comfort in that. You know, where's the faith in that? Where's the hope? Where's the grace? And I believe that we need faith, we need hope, and most of all, we need grace. And that, how can you comfort sick and infirm or dying when you have nothing? What do you tell them? Oh, that's too bad. that's part of life. What can you say? We have funeral services, and it's just a negative thing. A loved one's passed away, and these funeral services that are done well, I can put a little positive spin on a negative thing. And there's a comfort in that, knowing especially if that person was a believer, that they've moved on to eternity. And that God is a God of all comfort. From 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4 tells us that praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. Atheists, humanitarians, they're rejecting that. They don't find any value in it. And I've highlighted it right there. I mean, it's saying, in the gold words, it's the God of all comfort who comforts us so that we can comfort those in any trouble, with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Emma told me a story. She was flying back on an airplane, and it was bad. It sounded like the worst turbulence that I've never even been on, but it was, they were diving, and people were screaming. People were really losing it. And the lady next to her was really losing it. And Emma was just as calm as could be. And she said that it was really clinging to her faith at that time, that no matter what happened, she was good because she was right with God, and that there's a high value in being right with God. So that led me to the main part of the sermon, which I need to present carefully because I don't want to sound like I've got it all figured out, like I have not sinned, because I've never heard the Ten Commandments presented in this way, and I wanted to present it to you. The Ten Commandments don't have much value to people that don't believe in God. They don't have much value to people who don't believe in sin or a need for a Savior, a need for forgiveness, a need for repent. Unfortunately, they're more inclined to believe in the funny money than in something of real value of eternity. And the question comes that, are you good enough? Well, a lot of people, even in Evan's sermon, most people in that interview believed in God. I run into people constantly that believe in God, a higher power, little g. And it's not the same God that I believe in, that we believe in, hopefully. It gets even foggier when you start talking about Jesus Christ and the Savior. And if you start asking them, well, do you want to go to church with me? And they say, no, I'm fine. I've got my own personal belief. And, you think that I go to church because I want to go to heaven. When I die, I would like to go to heaven. I have a hard time imagining what that is. I think that God has an eternity and a place that's perfect to prepare us, you know, and to work. I thought I'd tell something about it. But that, when you start talking about going to heaven, they say, well, I think I'm going to go to heaven. The question that they should be asking themselves is am I good enough to go to heaven? And that's a question that I'm going to address to us all. Now, on the way in here, I was telling Emily to pray with me. I was a little nervous about speaking tonight. And she said to me, as a matter of fact, she said, you shouldn't be nervous anymore, Dad. You're speaking with our brothers and sisters. And in a manner, I am preaching to the choir. I know there's no threat here. And but this is something to think about. And I really appreciated the way this was presented to me. And I'd like to present it to you, and if you can take it out of here and maybe use it on somebody that you know that's not saved, and even can remind us ourselves, why do we go to church, and what's our hope, what's our faith come from in heaven? It's pretty simple, and we're going to get through it pretty quick. So, the need for an answer, you know, am I good enough to go to heaven? And that, the question is, again, the Savior, the forgiveness, the repentance. Do you think that you're a good person? Deuteronomy 6:17 tells us that we should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies, His statutes, which He has commanded you. Okay, so we're supposed to keep these commandments, and we'll go through them. And whose standards are they? They're God's standards. And the way to find out if you are good enough is to ask yourself if you follow the Ten Commandments, not John's standards or Bob or Rob's standards, but God's standards, and they're the Ten Commandments, and these are God's standards. So, you know, remembering the attitude here, because I tend to get a little overpowering. And if I present this and it comes off arrogantly, I'll apologize right now, because I'll tell you right now, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of all ten of these. But let's just go through them. Let's see how we do together. And remember, in 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that in your heart set apart, Christ is Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope you have, but to do this with gentleness and respect. And so when we're talking about this with people and reminding them of our Ten Commandments, it's not to be condemningly, just that we're trying to prove the value of this and that we do need a Savior. Okay, well, most people will tell you, and I've had them tell me, yeah, I've broken a few. I mean, I've lied. Everybody lies. I haven't killed anybody or anything serious like that. And most people will claim to know the Ten Commandments but don't. And I have to admit, I had to take a hard look at them, refresh myself. So, do they have any value to us? Well, I conclude that they do, and I'm worried about the people that don't. Let's go through them so that we do. Number one, you should have no other gods before me. Notice little G. Okay, have you ever failed to put God first in your life? Remember the things, people and places. Now it's backwards because people, places and things are what the world tells us, and I think that's backwards. We can get really hung up on things. I know a guy who was actually worshiping his Mercedes-Benz, and that was his higher power, the mechanical, which it's pretty weak if you tell me that that's what that you're going to worship God. Jesus said to love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And let's just go through each one of these, and at the end of each one, we think to ourselves quietly, would we be guilty or innocent? Number two, you will not make for yourself any idol. Who's God to you? Is he a God that is only about love and mercy? A God that would never judge or cast anybody into hell? If so, you created a God in your own mind according to what you want him to be. A lot of people do this. Oh, no, I'd go to heaven. They just continue to maintain, I'd go to heaven, God would forgive me. Okay? People call that a personal belief. God calls it idolatry. 1 Corinthians 6:9 tells us, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. Would we be guilty or innocent? 3, you shall not take the name of God in vain. Have you ever used God's name as a filthy four-letter word? The God that gave us our lives, our family, and everything else precious to us. You know, people hated Hitler, and his name did not become a word that people scream out when they're angry. People hated Hitler. Now, why is it that this has turned into so easy to say something negative about God when we're hurt or something like that? And if you have, that's called blasphemy. Deuteronomy 5:11 tells us, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God commands that we set aside one day in 7. That's tough. When you're trying to provide, work's telling you to come in, that's between you and God. I work 7 days a week at Bowling before I became a part of this church and continued to. And finally, I put my foot down and stopped working Sundays, and I was glad that I could do that. Not everybody can. The present job I have, that's a tough call. That's between you and God. It's pretty clear right here. You know, God is the original worker, and he only rested. He didn't rest because he got tired or because he ran out of energy. He rested on the 7th day as an example to us. And we need to rest. Too much work is not good. So have we ever been guilty of breaking this commandment? I know I have. Honor your father and your mother. Phil Sr. went through this one today. I can't say much more than he did. But have you always honored your parents in a manner that's pleasing before the sight of God? Ask him to remind you of the sins of your youth. We often forget them, but God does not. The nice thing about God is that he doesn't shake your failures at you. He'll help you remember them, and it's only to humble you. Satan's the one who shakes your failures at you. Okay, we're less than halfway through. Are you keeping tabs? How are we doing? Remember, we're looking at God's standards, not mine. Number 6, you shall not murder. Tough one. I come from a history of some anger. And I wrestle with this one. It says, Jesus warns us, though, in Matthew 5:22, that whoever is angry with his brother without cause is in danger of judgment. 1 John 3:15, Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderers have an eternal life with him. Yeah, I have to believe that. It's just not healthy to hate people. And when you hate, it hurts you. It causes a bitterness that we take. We need to learn to forgive. It's really the best way to let that go. I read somewhere that if we take matters in our own hands, that we're saying that God does not know best. God is saying, I'm not through with that person. And that God knows what's best. Okay? We can violate His law by attitude and intent alone. You shall not commit adultery, number 7. Have you ever looked at another person with lust in your heart? The world has these neat little slogans that are going all around that you can still look at the menu even if you've already ordered. That doesn't go too far with our spouses. It still hurts when we look at other people. And when it's done with an intent and an attitude, it's very hurtful, and it also goes against God. Jesus warns us with this in Matthew 5:27-28. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And it's tough. These TV, there's a lot of exposure out there. And we've got to watch what our eyes are doing. If you don't want to die in the war, then don't go to the battlefield. If you know these places are going to have it, probably better just to stay away. Hebrews 13:4 backs this up as well. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Number 8, you shall not steal. A lot of people have lost their jobs, taking home pencils, erasers, and whiteouts. They just figured it was part of the fringe benefits of working there. In fact, it's theft. Have you ever stolen anything? Most people I talk to will admit having stolen something in their childhood. Well, yeah, I stole my sister's doll or something. Well, even something small. The value of it doesn't matter because petty theft is still theft. Now, have you ever taken anything that belonged to someone else from the office, school, friends, or parents, etc.? That makes us thieves. You shall not lie. Everybody tells lies. It's part of life. Have you ever told a lie? Then we are liars. How many murders do you have to commit to be a murderer? Just one. So even if you've only told one lie, that makes you a liar. You may not think that deceitfulness is a serious sin, but God does. Enough to make it number 9. Revelation 21:8, the Bible warns us, all liars will have their place in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. This is the one I'm trying to avoid. 10, you shall not covet. There's a lot of neat stuff out there. I find myself wanting it. Oh, did I just admit to breaking number 10? I have to fight against that. I like things. And really, I should be very happy with what I have. Happiness is wanting what you have, not having what you want, I hear. This means that we should never covet anything that belongs to another person. Not their house, their car, their money, their wife, their lifestyle. Not anything that belongs to another person. So how do we do? I failed 10 for 10. This is the bad news. Are we guilty? Are we innocent? Well, Romans 3:23 tells us that who of us can say that we have not broken these commandments? This is what the Bible meant when it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you're honest about it, we failed all those. I mean, maybe you got away with one, I don't know, between you and God. So do you see our predicament? We're guilty of sinning against God Himself. And because we have a conscience, that's nicely put, I heard con equaling with science, knowledge. We have sinned with knowledge. And we know we are doing wrong, yet we choose to do it. Especially the older we get, the more we know about that. We're probably an age of innocence all while, but the older we get, the more we know it's wrong, and we continue to do it, we resist it, I think we're a little better at resisting it, knowing that this is the way it is, and we have a value here that will be held against this. But no fear. No fear. I see it all over the place. And I think that's a problem, because I don't believe that God fear, that people fear God any longer. I don't see that people today have a need for repentance. We're taught and told that we have the right to do what we want, and that we can do what we feel is right, that we no longer have fear of the Lord, therefore we no longer need forgiveness, therefore we no longer need a Savior. It's more and more evident to me, and that I've actually been told point blank that it's really only wrong if you get caught. And the nice thing about hiring Christians as employees, I would like to think, and more employers, I hope, would come to know that we are not policed outwardly. It's between God and us. We are policed inwardly. We know when we're doing wrong by our employer. Therefore, Christians should make great employees. Isaiah 33:6 says that He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. We need to fear the Lord. And fear, love, and respect. The Lord would prefer that we love Him. Fear will lead us to love. It will lead us to study. It will lead us to a fellowship that He wants. So doesn't the fact that we have sinned against the Lord scare you? And we've actually angered God by our sins? And the Bible warns us in John 3:36. It says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So you've got a relief there. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Hopefully that's all of us. He who does not will not see life. A good judge. So this is the other argument I get. Are you going to go to heaven? You failed all 10 commandments. Are you going to go to heaven or hell? I still think I'll go to heaven. Why? Because God's a good judge, right? You think that He's a good judge, and because of His goodness, He'll overlook your sins. Compare that to a human judge. Turns a blind eye to a guilty rapist and lets him go free. Would you describe Him as a good judge? I hope not. Okay. No. That would be a corrupt judge. And God could never be a corrupt judge. God will punish. And He will punish all rapists, murderers, and thieves. But He will not stop there. He'll punish all the liars, lustful, adulterers, and blasphemers. And the place of eternal punishment is hell. Is that word eternal again? God does not want us to perish. This is the goodness. He is rich in mercy and compassion, and has provided a way for us to be forgiven. He's invited us to come to Him, to be given a full pardon, to receive free gift of eternal life. And we cannot earn it, and we don't deserve it. But God is offering it to us as proof of His love. Romans 9:15 says that he told Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." I often get myself in trouble presuming what God would say, and I've learned to caution myself in this. People ask us, so-and-so died, and he was doing this. Did he go to heaven or hell? I can't answer, because God will do what God wants to do. But I'm not going to blindly go with other things that don't have any value. I've got to look at what's here. I think we all need to look at this and share it with people. There's no doubt of guilt. Okay, remember, we're back in the courtroom again. And imagine we're standing in front of the judge, guilty of multiple serious crimes. All the evidence has been laid, and there's no doubt of our guilt. You got it on video. It's got a water stamp on it. It's admissible. Your apologies and good works cannot erase your crimes. Therefore, you must be punished. Oh, I'm standing right there with you. Okay. The fine for your crime is $500,000 cash or imprisonment for life. But you don't even have a dollar. There's that Susan B. Anthony dollar. So, Wouldn't help us. Wouldn't help us. This isn't going to help us. I don't have $500,000. I'm going to prison for life. Goodbye, happy world. Okay, the judge is about to pass sentence on us when suddenly a stranger walks in. The stranger pays off the entire fine for you. The court accepts the substitution payment and declares you free to go. The law has been satisfied, your debt's been paid in full, and the stranger's sacrifice was a demonstration of his love for you. Romans 5:1-11. And that's where I'm studying. And that's where I find my hope, faith, and belief. And I'm backing this up here. It's that, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. By accepting Christ, we're no longer enemies of God. But we've actually been taken into His fold as children of God. And that we can stand alongside, and Christ is vouching for us. He's setting us free from our sins that we've been convicted for. Of all 10 counts. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. When did He give us the Holy Spirit? When Christ died. He didn't leave us alone. He gave us the Holy Spirit. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though a good man, some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He walked in and paid the price. Since we now have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only in this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation to what? To God. Standing alongside Christ with the assurance, the promise, the faith, the hope that we will go to heaven because we found value in these things, not in these things. You're not going to buy your way into heaven with a false religion that doesn't spend. You're not going to buy your way into heaven by telling people there isn't a God. The Bible tells us that God of the universe became a man, Jesus Christ, suffered and died on the cross for our sins, for yours and mine, so that we could be set free. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from death. Free from the second death. It's as simple as that. We broke the law. Jesus paid our fine. John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. So, if somebody says, no, I haven't broken those 10 commandments, they're making God to be a liar. If somebody says they don't have any value, well, then His word has no place in their life. The good news again is, no one's good enough to go to heaven on their own, but no one is so bad that God cannot save them through the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives us all the strength to do all we need, and most of all, the most important thing, our time will become an eternity in heaven with God through Jesus Christ. And if we value that, He's invited us along. Thank you.